chapter in passing, Luke chapter 14, down to verse number 25, it starts out saying, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We've been reminding ourselves in recent weeks that this world has a whole lot to say. Christianity of today has a whole lot to say about what a disciple of God is and what is not, and that anything goes. Jesus Christ three times in one setting says, a particular man cannot be my disciple unless he does these things. So I would say let us continue on just letting God decide what is truth and what is not, and His Word be our guide. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. We need You. As we've opened the Word, that our eyes and ears on a spiritual level would be opened. That we would be willing to be led by the Spirit of God this morning to truth. We would receive what is presented and we would take it home and meditate on it and study it according to the Scripture, searching it out. Once there's a convincing that these things are so, that it would translate into our daily lives. We might be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have His mind as our mindset. We might have His character and His integrity as we become more like the Lord Jesus and less like our old self. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been saying things like this: being a believer in Christ doesn't automatically make me a follower of Christ. There's a whole lot of people that have been redeemed or been born again by the power of the cross that then go and do their own thing. And I understand the Scriptures, I hope I do in some measure, that if there's been no change in your life, there's been no conversion in your life either. If someone as big as God moves into your heart and your life, there will be change in your life. I don't buy into a no repentance gospel. But there is a buying process where the Lord says, I have bought you, and then you are that slave I bought out of the market, and I have let you go. There are grievous paths that even children of God often choose to go down. We've said that accepting the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ makes me a believer. Accepting the cross He has for me to carry makes me His follower. That if I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, I must go where He went and where He's going. I have reworked a message that I preached Wednesday night at camp meeting for our church today, and have added quite a bit different of an angle to develop this for us according to this text. But it is possible, and it's very likely these days, to be saved and not be sanctified. Because when I truly begin seeking the Lord and say, I'll follow Thee like Peter did, even unto death, I'll follow Him with a committedness. And in verse 25, it makes it pretty clear in the beginning of this reading that there were great multitudes that were with Him. When He would work His miracles and He would present the meals, tens and tens of thousands of people thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one speech, if you will, He's going to whittle it down to 12. And He's even going to ask them, some of them His blood brothers, will ye also go away, in other passages in John chapter 6. Because the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, knows how to discern and divide and dissect. And Jesus knew what was to come, and He wanted to weed out the fakes from the faithful. The followers of Christ from those who would forsake Him. And they're anticipating here these crowds, this great multitudes that are thronging Him, that He will be established as their earthly king. And now all of a sudden the candidate to be their earthly king, in their opinion, gives this rally cry that causes great division. As He begins to lay out throughout the Gospels and did these other connected passages, this is what must happen to the Son of Man. And this is what it looks like for those that follow the Son of Man. And all of a sudden, the majority decided, that's not for me. He said, we've heard of this all before, I know. Once we get it, we'll stop preaching this and go to the next topic. If we're going to follow Christ, we've got to go where He goes. And oftentimes, He goes through the valley of the shadow of death. His path took Him to the Mount of Crucifixion, into the grave of the deceased. And He found out, as we do in this text and others, that the majority were in it for what they could get from Jesus Christ. They were not in it for Jesus Christ. It's the Christianity of today of what can God do for me rather than pursuing God for who He is. I don't buy into most polls that are out there, but the recent Gallup poll says that fewer than 10% of Christians could be called deeply committed to Christ. That most who profess Christianity don't even know the basic teachings of Christ, and they don't act or react any differently than a lost man would to the circumstances of life. That's sad. It's quite possible to superficially follow Christ without actually following Christ. That I externally conform to what I know the words of Christ would teach, but internally there is no pursuit of God. Just trying to submit by introduction that a Christianity that's only external will not withstand storms. It will not carry you through that which is coming to the church of God if the Lord's return is not as nigh as we think it is. I'd like for it to be today, and it certainly could be, the stage is set for His return. Nothing else has to happen. What happens if, like other generations who are convinced Christ was coming in their day, He doesn't come for another 50 years or another 500 years? We don't know. That we can certainly see the direction of our land, what used to be the pillar of liberty and Christianity, what is coming. Right. That has visited other nations for generations. And if what we have is just external, it's just a parroting of what we have always heard, we will not stand in the last days.
Right.
Peter, in his response to Jesus' question in John 6, said, Where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. And I asked the crowd Wednesday, and I ask you, logical question, if you are to walk away from God, where are you going to go? There might be an adult sitting here, and you're contemplating, I might not stick in this thing. Maybe there's a young person that says, externally, I've conformed to everything I've ever been taught, but you wait till I'm out on my own, I'm going my own way. Where are you going to go if not with God? What God is there like our God? Who is there that will take better care of you than God? If you walk away from God and leave the crucified life, what path are you going to follow? What life are you going to live? Just contemplate it. Think on it. If you do, I can tell you by the authority of the Scriptures, that path doesn't go where you think it does. You will one day have to reap whatever you sow. And it's the illustration we have given of the train on the tracks, and you say, it has to go where those two rails say it goes. There's no freedom in that. Oh, there's great liberty in that. Let a train jump track and head out across the meadow. It found total freedom, but it'll be more bogged down and more destroyed than it ever was. When it just trusts the architect of the rails, there's liberty. Is I'm going to jump track and the cost is too high to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to join those tens of thousands and head back to the life that I want. You'll reap what you sow. Job said, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Galatians 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's what we need. It's what we want. Life everlasting, but the abundant life of Jesus Christ even now here on earth. And if we're going to follow Christ, we've got to be in the proper place in our own minds, our own hearts. It's been said that every heart, including ours, has furnishings, pieces of furniture. And there, as A.W. Tozer said, every heart has a cross and a throne. And only one king can sit on the throne of your heart at a time. And you are on that throne until you get on the cross. And we've mentioned this in weeks gone by, but it's worth revisiting. There's two crosses presented to Christianity today. The old rugged cross and the new relevant cross.
Right.
The old rugged cross of the Bible that bore the Lord Jesus Christ and is there to bear us. Or the new relevant cross of humanism that the end of all is the happiness of man. And the old rugged cross, if you want to follow Christ, it requires the old cross. That old rugged cross wants to slay your old man. It wants and it must put to death everything in your life that is contrary to God. Amen. And this new relevant cross that has been around forever, but it's in our generation too, wants you to simply embrace and endorse self.
Right.
Well, I was born that way. You were. Be born again. And you won't be that way. How can I share the throne with another? We can't. And you can't share the throne of your heart with God either. The problem is, like has been in other generations, we want Christianity where Christ does all the dying. Where there's no denial of self required. The Proverbs spell that out in Proverbs 30. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Isaiah 35 says, "An highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." Can I tell you, there is no other highway that follows the path of the Lord Jesus Christ than the highway of holiness. Right. That if I want to draw nigh to God and I want to follow Christ, the Scriptures say, then cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. The old cross is simply a life of obedience to Christ.
Amen.
But again, it's not as simple as just getting up with a choir and a congregation and singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." The Lord Jesus says here in verse 26 and down, you're going to have to count how much that might cost you. You're going to have to consult. You have to contemplate what that might look like. In verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" Count the cost. Verse 31. "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able?" He tells them here, you need to consider what might go into this. You need to contemplate, include all the potential factors of your life that it might cost you to follow Christ. So what he is saying, the follower of Christ must be ready for anything a cross brings. Every person, every piece, every part of your life must be considered, must be factored in, and must be forsaken, or you will fail the test of standing for Christ. This path of following the Lord Jesus Christ is all-consuming. Everything and everyone in your life must be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be preeminent in all things. That old rugged cross wanted to crucify, and it did, every part of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ upon His cross was crucified head to toe. You could say it this way, and other authors have, every part of His body died. Every part of His holy nature suffered on the cross that day. Philippians 2, you know the text, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That death was a place of total annihilation, total destruction. Every part of a man was crucified. And Christ said, "I yield total control to the Father," and accepted humbly crucifixion, that the Father in due time would exalt him. After he was obedient to that total death, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It is the same cry when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you," or "Take up your cross and come after me." We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, humbly yielding control, surrendering full control of every area of my life. That God, I invite you, as painful as it sounds, as scary as it seems, to crucify me head to toe. Crucify every part of me. Render every bit of my power and my ability useless, that Christ might live through me. Because if you know the Word of God, following Christ is in all abasement. It doesn't end with the humbling. It doesn't end with the crucifying. There is life that comes after that death. There is an exalting after a humbling, but the Scriptures make it clear, humble yourself and let Him lift you up.
Right.
He will resurrect a life of faith through your life for His glory and your eternal good. Yeah. You're there in Luke chapter 14. If we just look up a bit in the story to verse number 8, we get the idea here in this teaching of Christ that we must humble ourselves and let God do the lifting. That we let death come, a total crucifixion of self, so that resurrection can come. That if we put ourselves up, He'll put us down. Luke 14, verse 8. Here's another parable Jesus was telling them. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Jesus said, hey, you're going to be invited to a wedding. It was set up with different chambers, different rooms, by order of probably wealth and importance and prestige. The guests of honor closest to the bride and the bridegroom. And then it trickled down from there. Jesus said, when you get invited to a wedding, don't just assume you're the guest of honor. I think I'll take that high seat. He goes, you know what's going to happen? You'll find out the bride and the groom invited somebody of more honor than you. And that person's going to come in and you're going to be asked, would you stand up and please take that lower seat? And everybody gets to see you walk down to that lower seat. This is what he says to do in verse 10. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. You say, what would people think about me if I took the lowest place? When thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade, he that invited thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus said, you know what you do? You get invited, just be glad you got invited. Go sit down in a humble place. When he that invited you comes in, he can say, "What are you? Come here, friend. Come sit up here by me." And then everybody says, he's a friend. He knows the groom personally. He's a friend. He's somebody. Look at that guy. No shame in that. When it's the master of the feast doing the promotion. And God said, he said, mark it down. Why I'm telling you this. If you bring yourself up, you have set yourself up that I'm going to have to bring you down. But if you'll bring yourself down, I'll bring you up. It's in context of the whole chapter of the taking up of your cross. If you'll go all the way down to the death of a cross and crucify every part of your life, Jesus will exalt your life by living through it. And in verse 33, he makes it very clear. There is an incredibly high cost to Christianity. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There is an incredible high cost. He uses two examples in the initial text we read of a man who wants to build something and a man who is battling for something. And he said, if you're going to build something for the Lord Jesus Christ or battle for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to come at great expense. We are living in a day, and somewhere in our outline, if I find it, where we want a low-cost or a no-cross Christianity. Jesus said, the man that will not forsake everything that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And if I will not forsake all that I have for Christ, that means I am building and I am battling by myself. At best, that is self-righteousness, and that is putrid to God. Without Christ in me, living through me, doing my building and doing my battling, building and battling is pointless. He made it clear, without Him, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. God has said this all begins by laying down all of your life and following me that I might build and battle through you. I already have the victory. I've already won the victory. It is yours to build with, yours to battle with, but it begins when you come to the sudden destroyed end of self on the cross and let Him build and battle through you. Yeah. It's Paul into the churches of Galatia saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in verse 27, we read it, He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The only way to come after him, the only way to follow him is verse 33, to forsake all. And if we won't forsake all and we won't follow him, he cannot do through us that which will last. You see, I'm willing to follow Christ. I want to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Christ. He said, you better sit down and consider what that might look like. You better take every piece, every part, every person of your life and see what it might look like. If it cost me this, would I be willing to pay it? If this was factored in, would I be willing to have that removed from my life that I might know him? In verse 28, he talks about that builder sitting down and counting. In verse 31, he talks about that king sitting down and consulting. He says a builder calculates the cost, and a battler takes counsel, both referring to detailed, rational thought, that it might cost me this, or it might just cost me that, and no matter what that looks like, I'm willing to forsake it all for Jesus Christ. If we have a flippant attitude or a casual approach to following Christ, thinking there will be no cross for me or a very low cost for me, you're going to run into an expense along the way you didn't factor in. And more times than not, you won't be willing to pay. And he said that builder that gets in there laying a foundation didn't factor in what this might cost. He gets to the place where he says, I've got to turn back from building. I can't pay it for it. That guy that goes out and does battling didn't consult, didn't consider how much this might cost, or if he was able, turns back in the day of battle. He said, mark it down. That is followed by great shame and great mockery. I keep saying it, but it's so important. Everything and everyone in your life must be subject to God. You must look at your life and say, what at every piece, every part, every person in my life, I am subjecting it to God touching it or God letting Satan touch it. Tell Job that doesn't happen. Some things and some pieces and parts and people in your life God's going to touch. And some things God's going to say, Satan, you can do with it as you please. But everything in your life and everyone must be subject to God doing with it as He pleases. What is it in your life you would say, God, don't touch that? Who is it in your life you would say, God, anything but don't touch that? That's too much of a cost. Or that level of pain and suffering and expense, that's too high. If you touch that or if you touch them, I will have to stop building or have to stop battling. Jesus said, that man cannot follow me. Anything or anyone in your life that you have not counted, you have not factored and forsaken, yielded it to God to do it as He pleases, it holds power over your life. Because when God touches that, or God touches them, or He allows Satan to touch that, or to touch them, it will distract you and derail you and destroy you. You see, everything but this though, God. I can't allow you to touch this. Or God, I can't allow you to touch them. He said, then you can't follow me. Every piece of your life, every part of your life, every person of your life must be entrusted to God to do with as He pleases. And can we say by the Scriptures and by life experience, He is trustworthy. And I'm not saying that if you count up the cost, every person, every piece, every part of your life and say, I'm willing to forsake that, that when those things are touched, it won't hurt. There will still be searing pain in your life. There will still be excruciating pain and loss in your life. But when that cost comes due, it won't hold the power to derail and destroy you. It's Jesus Christ in the garden to the cross and before. Every piece and part of His journey increased the shame, increased the suffering and the sorrow. But He said, I've set my face like a flint. I'm willing to endure the cross. He said, if this cup can pass. But then He says, nevertheless, there must not be anything or anyone in your life that you have a stronger tie to than Christ. There can be nothing and no one in our lives that we are pursuing more passionately or as passionately as we do Christ. There cannot be anything or anyone in my life that is as important or more important than Christ. You say, there's nothing and no one more important to me than Jesus. Is there something or someone as important? Take it up with your spouse. You tell your husband, tell your wife, you're so special to me, and so is she, and so is she, and so is she. Tell your husband, I'm so passionate about you and him and him and him. I'm going to guess no spouse sitting here will be okay with that. We've mentioned it, and I know you say, why are we mentioning this again? We need it again. In our wedding vows, we say, forsaking all others. You see, also, we have to live a life of just the two of us as a hermit in a cabin somewhere. That's my dream job. That's not what I'm saying. Solitary confinement somewhere would be my life's goal. I just won't have to break the law to get there. It's not saying I go out in verse 26 here and I tell my folks that I hate them and tell my children that I hate them. And now that I'm married, every lady I see in public, I say, I hate you and I hate you and I hate you and I hate you. I mean, I do, but I don't tell people that. And no. What it does mean is that the zeal and the desire and the love I have for my wife tells her and everybody else, nobody and nothing comes between us or before her to me. That it doesn't matter what title you hold, doesn't matter what relationship you are, you don't come between me and my wife. That's scriptural. But do I follow Jesus that way? That I pursue Him as my first and true love? Because if I do, I'm going to have to count up the cost. I'm going to have to consider the different scenarios that might come in my life and be willing to trust Jesus with that in order to follow Him. It's if I consider all the pieces and parts and people in my life, that's fearful, it is. But He's worthy of our trust. It is not so I live in fear that the sky is always going to fall, but that I have factored in everything and been willing to forsake anything and everything and everyone for Christ. I gave us some words here a couple of weeks ago in dealing with salvation. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I mentioned them to the crowd Wednesday night, and I've gone a slightly different direction with them today for our congregation. I wanted to remind us of these words because I'm not presenting them necessarily in salvation's light, but if you're trying to live the sanctified, crucified life, what is it you're not willing to forsake? What is it you're not willing for it to cost you to follow Christ? Number one, what about our rights? Our freedoms and our liberties. And we hear and read and see things like, as Americans, we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the church has bought into this idea. I have a right to be happy and a right to be healthy. We are so Americanized. And if we are Americanized, I would argue that is almost synonymous with being Corinthianized. That wasn't a compliment in their day. Corinth was wicked. Saturated with adultery and idolatry, even into the church house. We have become Americanized, where my rights and my freedoms and my liberties, bless God, I won't go without those. I won't go without happiness and health. What do you do then when the news from the doctor isn't good? My wife, you know we're praying for, has a cousin, 18 years old, just graduated high school, and just a couple of days ago got diagnosed with stage 2, Hodgkin's lymphoma. Chemo starts immediately. What do you do when you haven't factored in what you think is your right in this life and God touches it? What do you do, Job, when you're sitting in an ash heap scraping black and maggot infested skin with broken pottery? Do you then tell God, this isn't what I agreed to? God, this is too much? Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Our rights to happiness and health. Are you still going to serve God when He touches your health? Are you still going to follow Christ? Will we still follow Christ when our happiness or our rights are removed? When the government or Uncle Sam turns up the pressure and turns up the cost? What about our rights? Have you considered what that might look like not to be a free American and a Christian? It's coming if the Lord tarries. Have you factored in your rights? Have you factored in your riches, your financial stability? What could it be that God asks you to give up that would be too much? What would it be that God would ask you to go without? It would be too much for you. If you go to Matthew chapter number 6, you know these verses. The ladies actually sang about it this morning without even realizing the text of what I was bringing today. I want to submit to us that as followers of Christ, we cannot expect better in this life than He had. You're going to Matthew 6. I'll read you Matthew 8. It says this. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't even have a home, didn't even have a pillow. And that didn't deter him from doing the Father's will. What is it I'd have to give up or go without that would be too high a cost? If I'm following Christ, I cannot demand and expect better than He had. Matthew chapter 6 down to verse number 25. You know these verses, I'm sure. We could read the whole chapter. We probably should one of these days. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. There's other passages that talk about if you have food and raiment, be content. Jesus takes it a little further here as well. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Let's hope so. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The scriptural command over and over again is to seek first God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first to be a follower of Christ, and He will add to your life what needs to be there. Have you factored in your riches and understood by faith? Anything God removes or takes from my life, I don't need to be like Jesus. And anything He adds to my life is necessary for me to be more like Jesus. And you say, I won't go without this, or I won't go without that. You can't be a disciple of Christ. He said, I've got to make ends meet, so I'm going to have to start stealing God's time or God's tithe. Mark it down. When I have talents and treasures and time that God has entrusted to me, and we all are subject to this one way or another, not just financially, and say, God, You've given me talents or gifts. You've given me treasures or financial ability. You've given me time on this earth, and I rob God. Can I claim to be His follower at the same time? Have I committed or counted the cost of my rights, my riches, for my relief, freedom from pain and persecution and problems? I'm asking myself, and I'd ask you to ask yourself, what is it God could put on you that would be too much? If we forsake Him for this purpose of just a moment of relief, what can God put on me that would cost me so much it would cause the building or the battling to cease? If they hated and abused and deserted and betrayed and abandoned our Master, can we demand better? Will I trade the moment of peace and relief for the fullness of Christ? Let me give you the last couple and we'll be done here. Have I counted the cost here? My rights, my riches, my relief from pain and problems. How about my reputation? My fear of what people will think and say about me. What is it you're willing to have said about you? What is it you're willing to have thought about you? And I'm in the same boat with you. I hate lies. I get hot about a lot of things, but I get hot when my kids lie. And I usually tell them things like, I already knew the answer. I just want to see if you'd tell me the truth. I hate false accusations. I hate insults. I hate tale-bearing. But when that translates into my living of, I won't let them talk about me that way. I won't let them think about me that way. My reputation's at stake. Christianity of today says, I just want to be respected. Christianity of old said, I just want to be righteous in the eyes of God. Look at our example, Christ, their king. And they're saying, hardly Look at that man on the Via Dolorosa. That's no king. That looks like a condemned criminal. He's headed for a cursed death on a tree. And today we say, me, my reputation? They think and say that about me? Who do they think they are? Me a gazing stock? Me a spectacle? Me thought as foolish? Falsely accused, smeared reputation? The reason Paul wrote it down in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, saying he knew who he was in God. He was God, but made himself of no reputation. We need to get back to caring more about what God knows about me than what people think about me. Have we factored in our reputation? And lastly, have we factored in our relationships? Who is it God could take from you that would be too much? Who is it God could affect or afflict in some way that you would say, God, that one wasn't fair, that's too much? Not saying live pessimistic, but the Christian crucified life is a balance of optimism and pessimism. That we understand there's going to be great pain and great loss, but there is the hope we have in Christ. I'm not making up illustrations for sermon's sake, had to live this when I was a freshman in college and my brother elected to go into the army and got sent in the early 2000s into Baghdad. The early 2000s wasn't a good time to be in Baghdad if you're an American troop. And I had to go through and factor it out and see what it would look like and experience the emotions of that and say, God, this is how it looks and this is how it goes and this is what I do if you take my brother in Iraq. Who is it God could take or afflict in some way that you would say, God, that's too much? Who is it in your life that could hurt you or betray you that would cost you your faith in Christ? You know well, our congregation, what I think about these predators and perverts in the pulpits all over our land. It's pastors that are grooming and harming young children and teenagers. Say, tar and feather them all, put a millstone around their neck, throw them in the sea. But because somebody hurts you, somebody betrays you, somebody abuses you in some way, they are not accurately reflecting to you what Jesus does and who Jesus is. Not excusing abuse, but I'm saying you're abused, you're attacked, you're accused, maligned in some way. What is it someone could do to you, hurt you, betray you, that would cost you your faith in Christ? I've said this many times, and it is true of today as well. Most grievous wounds in life, many times, come from God's family or blood family. Those that we love and are the closest to and serve with have the greatest potential of afflicting and affecting us in great ways. Ahithophel being able to go after David because David hurt the family of Ahithophel. Jesus turning to his 12 and saying, will you also go away knowing these are my followers? But some of you, you're my brothers. We have the same mother. Will you also go away? And before his story was done on Calvary, all of his friends, all of his followers, all of his family had forsaken him. There are very few on the highway of holiness. There are few that will walk the way of the cross. And as we have said, and I know you, it's only a couple weeks old, there are plenty lining those roads. Plenty lining the Via Dolorosa, watching and jeering as Jesus traversed to his place of crucifixion. So say if you want to take up your cross and follow Christ and head off to your place of crucifixion that He can resurrect and live through you, it'll be a lonely road, not for lack of people. There'll be plenty thronging the road, ready to throw stones of accusation, ready to lash out the whip of malicious slander, ready to deal blows of betrayal and desertion. Who is it in your life that means more to you, that is stronger connected to you than Jesus Christ? That tug of war takes place between Christ and somebody else. They hold the power to derail and destroy you. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bled for us, the one who died for us with his shedding of his innocent, sinless blood, and others who are flesh and blood like we are. Who gets my devotion and my submission? Christ said, follow me, and I will make you. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he said, but count what that might look like. It might cost me my rights, my riches, my relief, my reputation, and my relationships. But I'm willing to factor that all in, and if necessary, forsake all of it, anything and anyone, for Jesus Christ. He says here in our text in chapter 14, verse number 16. Look here who the inviter to this feast ends up bringing in to his table. It says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." And the scriptural pattern is the same. The majority will make some excuse on why they can't follow Christ. "The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You start out your life on the crucified life following Christ, you will discover there is always those that are too busy for it, and always those that think they have too much to lose. Too proud, too busy, too full of self. They have some category here: relationships, reputation, riches, relief, rights, that they are too busy with or too proud to lose to accept the invite to come to where he is. So he turns and says, call out to those who know they have nothing. Call out to those who are broken and poor and needy, and bring them in. Call out to those Pauls of this world who say, all the good things in my life, or all the painful in my things in my life, I count it all but dung that I might know him. Call those who are willing to forsake all and follow me. Considering and counting, contemplating what it might cost me, whatever it is that I haven't factored in but willing to forsake, might just make me fail the test when it comes. Jesus said, be willing to factor in everything. Be willing to forsake everything and everyone and come after me. And what you find in Christ will far outweigh whatever you think you will give up to follow him. Let's stop there for today.